So good. We've been talking about for months our kids' stuff, and here we are. The first week's over. For those of you that prayed, thank you so much for praying. Jay shared with us before the service that all 19 kids either made a rededication or a first-time decision at camp this week. And so, man, we prayed for life change, and lo and behold, God was faithful, and so that is very cool. And so tomorrow we start the next thing. Well, actually, though it begins tomorrow, you can tell VBS already blew up here this week. Man, if you have already been here this week, this past week volunteering, raise your hand. Yep, there they are. There they are, faithful folks. Thank you so much. We have had so many people already serving, including our Gresham High School Cheer Squad members. We're here for two mornings, and a lot of them don't even come to church here, but we've been supporting our students over at Gresham High, and they returned a favor this week and came over and served, which was fantastic. Really, that was really super good. And so,
they worked really hard.
They did, yeah. They did. They worked really hard. So it was really good. It was fun to meet them. It was fun to watch them. And I'm excited. So we continue to cherish your prayers as we start tomorrow night see what God's going to do as we fill up this room with kids and share Jesus with them and see what the work of the Holy Spirit does in the lives of young people and even in their families this week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Kids will be here every night. This room will be full. They'll be doing like they did up there, though, jumping up and down and singing. And we'll have some guests at the camp house. And then Friday, we'll invite Mom and Dad, and the whole family will be here for the evening. They'll kind of get to see a wrap-up, and then we'll share a barbecue together Friday night. And then hopefully next Sunday, folks will have enjoyed the experience that don't go to church somewhere, and they'll show up. So pray, please, every night this week, and then come expectant next Sunday that there will be new faces and ready to reach out and to say hello and greet them and make them feel welcome. Give them the warm Mountain View welcome that you are capable of doing. I've seen so many times. All right. I got to quit. I keep talking. I got to preach. So... It's good. It's such a great season. Keep trying. Thanks, Bob. So we're going to continue on in Proverbs today. Short, pithy little statements. Are you reading with us? Oh, very good. That's fantastic. Excellent. Chapter a day, 31 Proverbs. You get through the whole book in a month's time. So if you're with us, you'll have read through the book of Proverbs by the time we get to the month, through the end of month of July. But as we begin today, I have a different saying. It's a quote. It's not from Proverbs. As a matter of fact, it's from the 1800s. In 1862, the Christian Recorder published a little saying, and this is the first time that it's known to be in print. And this little saying, it's not a proverb, but it's close to it. It's kind of like it. It goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. 1862, that's the first time that was put in print. Does anyone believe that simple but very mistaken little saying? No. Why don't we remember it? As a matter of fact, we don't, because I bet I could ask, and most of you could clearly articulate the most hurtful things that have been said to you. Yes? Yeah. It's been seared into your mind. As well as, I bet I could ask, and most of you tell me, the most encouraging words that have ever been spoken to you. They've been seared into your mind. Could you say yes to both of those things? Yeah, you could. I can. The spoken word has the ability to be implanted into our minds. Now, not all of our words, all of the time. Ask my wife. I don't remember lots. Do any other forgetful people with me? Oh, thank you. Bless you. Wonderful. Fantastic. The forgetters. I love it. It's a wonderful club. However, there are statements that get made in our life, both those that hurt us and those that encourage us, that get seared and they stay with us. And they steer our lives even for the bad and the good, toward failure and success. What we say matters deeply, and how we say it is equally important. Our words have the power to give life or to take life. And a lifetime of experience helped Solomon to understand the power of our words, so that at the end of his life, Solomon declares that the wise person chooses life-giving words. So like we did last week, it's not going to be on the screen. You're going to have to hear, and you're going to have to try and get it in your mind. I'm going to say the proverb, and then I'm going to have you repeat it back. We're going to memorize a proverb today. Okay? They're super short, super simple, 16 words. That's all it is. And you'll keep it with you the rest of your life. Well, it'll be there, and the Holy Spirit can bring it up to you. As a matter of fact, did the Holy Spirit bring last week's proverb up any time this last week for you? And kind of tap you on the shoulder, say, guard your heart, guard your heart. See, didn't take long. So here we go, we're going to do it again. Proverbs 18:21, very short, very easy. I'm going to read it, and then I'll read it in sections, and you can repeat it back. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Now, nobody gets to elbow their neighbor, all right? This is for all of us, okay? All right, we'll say it again. I'll say it in short segments. You say it with me. The tongue can bring death or life. Very good. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Look at that. You learned today. Isn't that great? That's fantastic. Now the hard part's the application, yes? All right. We're going to quickly go over some of these words, these Hebrew words today. I'm not going to dive in as much as I did last week because we have some really practical things I want to talk about today about this. But I'm going to break down, I'm going to roll back through this. The tongue. Now, the Hebrew word isn't about the little member that's inside your mouth. It's really about language, speech, the spoken word. It says the tongue. So the spoken word can bring, that is, literally has the power of. So the spoken word has the power of, well, and this word is literal, death. To take life. Man. Whew. Our language, the things that we say, have the power to take life from people. You've experienced that, some of you. Maybe some of you have given that or taken by your words. So our words have the power to take life or to give life. And this word, to give life, is actually the word that's used throughout the creation account in Genesis when God talks over and over and over again about the life that he brings to us, to this place we call earth. So to take life or to give, literally, the essence of life. Those who love to talk, literally who love to hear their words or love to speak much, will eat its fruit. I love that. Will eat its fruit. And we can think about it. We're in Oregon. Is fruit abundant? Oh my goodness, we're loving fruit right now, and that's good. But has anybody ever eaten a little green apple? Yeah, a little green apple is not sweet. A little green apple is sour and bitter. Yeah, has any of you ever eaten a dragon fruit? Don't. Not all fruit is peaches. Not all fruit is cherries. And it says, by our words and all that we love to talk, as they come out, we will live with the consequences of the things that we say. So the short part is, the tongue can bring life or death. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. That's the short. The long of it is, the words that we speak have the power to take life or to give life. And those who love to hear their own words will live with the consequences of the things that they say, both good and bad. That's a powerful little message in 16 words. Now, is that new information for any of us today? Okay, good. All right, is that review for some of you? For some of us, it is. Is it good review for us? Okay, is this something that we practice well? Don't answer that. We have all either been on the receiving end, or we have been someone who has been speaking words of life or death. And some of us have had to eat the fruit that our words have produced. Some of us have been on that part where we have imparted death and we've watched someone shrivel literally right in front of us and have had to deal with the consequences of the things that came out of our mouth. Man, what a great thing for Solomon to leave with us. Well, Solomon's not the only one that leaves this kind of an idea with us. In the New Testament, James writes a book that can be pretty similar to Proverbs. He speaks these pithy sayings and statements. And James, too, speaks about our words in chapter 3. And he has a greater, a little more broad description. He doesn't use 16 words. He uses a whole paragraph to talk about the power of our speech, the power of the tongue. So in James chapter 3, he goes like this. Now he starts out really kind of general and positive for us. It just kind of draws us in. And then as he draws us in, he sticks the knife, okay? Here we go. For we all stumble in many ways. Don't we all, you know what, all in the same club. Isn't that great? And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. Wow, that's pretty cool. Do we all want to attain to that? Man, I want to be able to bridle what I say so that I control my whole body. Really good stuff. If we put a bit into the mouth of a horse so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Any people that have ridden horses? Okay, very good. Understand that. You put the bridle on, you put the bit in his mouth, you hop on his back, you pull. A good, well-trained horse goes the direction you pull. And some of you have been on not well-trained horses, haven't you? I pull this way, he goes, I don't think so. Then he goes, well, ships also, though they are so large, are driven by strong winds. Yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. Wow, this is pretty good stuff. I like this. So the tongue is a small member. Here we go. Yet it boasts great things. Uh-oh. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Ooh. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Wow. Wow, how do you really feel about our tongue and what we say, James? I'm a little unclear. Could you be more specific about that for us, please? James leaves no room here. He warns us about the negative power that we can wield with just the things that come out of our mouth. Maybe you've experienced this. You are new to someone, and you get you newly get to meet them, and first impressions are, wow, this is going to be a really nice person to be able to experience life with. And then they open their mouth. Anybody? Yeah. And you're like, oh, such a small thing, yet steers like a rudder on a ship, or like a bridle or bit in the mouth of a horse, like a small spark in the midst of an Eastern Oregon summer forest. Whew. Up it goes. Some of you today have been damaged by words that a loved one, a coach, a teacher, a friend, a spouse, or a parent has spoken to you. And you may sit here today and you have not healed from those words. They have been seared into your mind. I'm sorry. And I want you to hear that Jesus wants to heal those wounds. And he wants to restore life to you. As you sit here today, Jesus speaks words like, I know you. I know you're hurt. I know you deeply on the inside. And I love you, and I don't believe what's been spoken to you. You have worth and value simply because I created you. I love you so much that I made the way possible for us to spend eternity together. And that's the words our middle school kids heard all week this last week. And they heard day after day those life-giving words, and at the end of the week, all of them said, yes. And I want you to be able to say and to hear today that Jesus believes in you and loves you and wants to speak life to you. Maybe you're the one who's spoken death, whose words have torched the people around you. And you've spoken, you've watched people melt in front of you. And today I would say Jesus says to you, please repent from the words that you've spoken. Please come to forgiveness. Please work to restore life into those whom you have literally spoken death. Folks, either way, it's not over. We have today. And today, Jesus wants, if you need it, to bring healing. And today, if you're willing, Jesus will bring forgiveness and can help you begin the road of restoration and reconciliation. I know that because the New Testament doesn't just speak negatively about the power of words. Paul would write these positive words about our language or our tongue. He would write to the Ephesians, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. See, Paul says, folks, you can do it. You can speak words that build people up in the middle, in the moment, and give grace. We can be, he calls us to be dispensers of grace and goodness to the people around us through our spoken word. He would write this to the Colossians, to the next church. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. See, James would give us a very pretty harsh warning about the power of the tongue. And Paul will come and say, yes, but it also has great power to extend grace to people, to build people up. And so that helps us pair today's first proverb with a second one. The second proverb is Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Gentle words give life. Harsh words destroy and lead to death. What are gentle words? What are harsh words? Well, gentle words are characterized by these things. Gentle words are characterized by kindness, empathy, and a calm tone. They aim to soothe and understand rather than to attack or blame. Now, this is nice to read. Sometimes it can be difficult to exercise in the moment. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah. Harsh words are characterized by anger, blame, and a lack of empathy. They often involve name-calling, insults, or threats. Now, we all have in our lives a natural bent. A bent is the way something leans or tilts. I have some new bulbs in our backyard this summer, and they're up against the house, and in the afternoon they get all the shade, and so they get morning sun. And so they are bent away from the house into the morning sun, which is hard as they grow up, because then they want to fall over into my lawn. But we all have a natural bent. So which is your natural or your carnal bent? Are you naturally bent to speak gentle, life-giving words? Or are you naturally bent to speak harsh, life-taking words? As Jesus followers, we're called to maybe change our bent. And I know I, in my own, don't have the power to change my bent. However, when I give my life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit shows up, He has the power over everything. And from the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit has given life to the world around us. And He has the power and comes in and resides with us. And He says, though your carnal bent may be towards harsh words, I can rebend you. And I can give to you the ability to speak gentleness. And it looks like this. Matthew 5:5, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Back to the book of James. But the wisdom, that's what we're talking about, the wisdom here in the book of Proverbs, James. But the wisdom from above is, first of all, pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle. When? How often? Gentle at all times and willing to yield to whom? How many of us are being good at being gentle all the time and yielding to others all the time? What would my life be like if I could all the times be gentle and all the time yield to others? It would look different. But James says, what is wisdom? It is that I could exercise those things at all times. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Wow. Man, that's lofty. And it's hard because sometimes we just feel like, well, I just have to tell them the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. Well, Paul would write to the Galatians in chapter 6, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should," how? "Gently and help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." Yes, you might have a brother or a sister or a spouse or a child who needs to hear correction, but not with harshness, not with accusation, not with words that take life, but in words that give life, gently and humbly, not with a goal to tear them down or to show them where they have missed, but in a way that they would reach out their hand, that you might help them back up onto the right path. Because someday, what do we need? We need a helping hand back up onto the right path. Yeah, but some people are difficult and they don't want to listen. I know. Paul would say this to Timothy. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to whom?" Everyone? "Able to teach and patient with whom?" What kind of people? Difficult people. "Gently instruct those who oppose the truth." There are people in your life who are going to oppose the gospel. And our response needs to be gentleness. He says, perhaps, maybe not, but perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth through your gentleness, through your ability to give and to speak life through your words, not death. And sometimes wisdom is to restrain from saying anything at all. My grandma used to say, "If you can't say anything nice..." Man, she was wise. David would write this in Psalms 141. It's the word we talked about last week. "Set a guard, Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." He says, "God, just help me be quiet." James would say this, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless." Now, I've dished up some pretty black and white, some pretty heavy stuff so far this morning. And I want to season the message with some practical grace this morning, because this can feel pretty heavy, and it may have felt kind of a downer. I don't want it to be that way. I really want us to be lifted up, but I want us to understand that we wield the power by our spoken word to give life or death, and often we don't even think about what we say, and we have dished out death and not even given it a second thought. But we have the ability by the Holy Spirit as believers who resides in us to dish out and to give away life. And sometimes in order to do that, we just need to understand our conversations. What is our words made up of? What's it look like for us to speak words of life? So I want to talk about some practical things for us this morning that you might go away with some tools to take with you. Hang on to this slide for just a second. I want you to picture pumpkin pie. Okay? I know I'm not in the right season. Or cherry pie, it's summertime. But I really like pumpkin pie. And how many of you want the whole pumpkin pie at Halloween or at Thanksgiving? I want the whole pumpkin pie with plenty of whipped cream on top. Thank you very much. The whole can's fine. That'd be just great. So you have your most favorite. You have pumpkin pie people at Thanksgiving? Yeah. Pecan pie people? Oh, hey, look at that. Very good. No pie people? Oh, man. I don't know what you're picturing in your mind then if you don't like pie. So you have a piece of pie. Are any of you able to cut a decent pie? There's a cool little thing. I worked in a restaurant. You know how they get perfect pieces of pie in a restaurant? That's right. There's a pear slicer. It either has six or eight, and they plump it on the top, and then they cut it. Don't think they can do it by themselves in the back. They can't. Well, if we could picture our communication as our favorite piece of, as our favorite pie, it's actually not divided in sixes or eights. It's divided in threes. Okay, there's only three parts of our communication. And there's the words that we speak, there's our body language, and then there is our pace, our tone, the volume of our voice. That's it. That's the three. Okay? Raise your hand. Which do you think is the largest piece of the pie? The things that we say, our words. Anybody? How many, your body language? Man, you guys aren't being very participatory today, or you're afraid. There's not a right or wrong. Your pitch, your tone, your volume, if your voice, okay, very good. All right. So let's show it. The categories of our speech. If we were to take our pie and we were to cut it into the threes for the categories of our speech, it looks like this. 7% of the pie are our words. 38% of the pie is our pitch, our pace, our tone, the volume of our voice, which leaves over half of the pie is about facial expression, arm and hand gestures, head position. I love you, Bob. Bob doesn't know what I mean. Because he hears the words, but my body language is like, nah. Is that crazy? Has anybody heard this before? Or something like this? Is this new to anybody? Oh, awesome. That's very good. Very good. The things that we say is only 7% of the pie. Man, that's a really small slice of pumpkin pie, I got to tell you. I want the body language piece of the pumpkin pie. 55% of our body language communicates. 38% is about our pitch, our pace, our tone, the volume of our voice. So when I'm texting, how much am I really communicating? And we wonder why people don't understand our texts, or they get confused, or they misunderstand us, because the bulk of what we're trying to communicate isn't there. So what do we add? Oh, man. Oh, yeah. Emojis. Oh, my goodness. I got to stay here on track. We're going to be here forever. Because so much of what you want to say is about so much more than the words you speak, I want to remind us of some verbal communication skills. So here we go. I want us to practice some verbal communication skills. First, be clear about what you want to say. How am I clear about what I want to say? I have to think before I speak. That's hard. Sometimes it depends on who the person is. They just need me to. Yeah, they need you to dispense grace. Think before you speak. Secondly, own your feelings or emotions and your own behaviors. Use I statements. I need, I want, I feel. Because often, you make me. No, that's not fair. No one makes you do anything. You decide on your own. And to be clear about what I want to say, one, I have to think about how I speak, often because I need to phrase it in me, because I want to be defensive and I want to blame you. And that isn't okay. I have to own what I feel, what I want, and be able to express it well. So it may mean that you take a time out. What's a time out? Maybe you need to sit in the corner. Maybe so. Draw a circle on the board. And put your nose there. Sorry, you can't do that anymore. It might mean that you say, you know what? I need to respond to that, but I am not ready to do that. I need a timeout. Now, if you call a timeout, you have 24 hours. The clock is ticking. You have to re-engage within 24 hours and come back and be ready to speak. Life in a life-giving way. It may mean that in that 24 hours you write it down. It may mean that you write down all of the life-taking things and you burn them. Seriously. And then start again until you can say things in a way that you own what you want to communicate, how you're feeling, what you want, and that you can speak it in a life-giving way. If you're unsure, phone a friend. You can pull that card. Do. Phone a friend. Secondly, consider the other person. Don't consider yourself first. Consider the other person. We adapt how we communicate with others for a variety of reasons. And our opening communication, which is basically our first impression about an idea or about something that's come up or a situation, needs to be on point. We need to ask ourselves, who am I communicating with? Are you communicating with your spouse, with a child, with a sibling, with a parent, with a friend, with a coworker, with your boss, with the cranky neighbor? Very good. Are we speaking this way? Are we speaking this way? Are we speaking this way? Consider who you are speaking with. Are they older than you, younger than you? It helps us to decide the right tone and even the right environment for discussion. When I'm doing talking with couples and they've come up against something, I'll often say, you know what, you guys need to take a time out, and when you bring this up, you need not to be at home. Because at home, the environment is the same, everything's the same, and you will get right back in the same pattern. I'll say, go to a coffee shop. You are less likely to yell at your spouse in the middle of a public setting. Is that not true? Yes. I am more likely to speak in a life-giving way if I'm being held account by the barista across the counter who is speaking very loudly to me right now. Before the conversation, consider the receiver and how they will best receive your words. Again, who's the second one been all about? Them. Be clear about what you want to say. Own it. I want, I need, I'd like. And then consider the other person. Then don't forget about the biggest pieces of the pie, the nonverbal communication. While our mouths may say one thing, our bodies may betray what our mouths are speaking. Folded arms and fidgeting and not maintaining eye contact can show lack of confidence in our words. It may portray nervousness, boredom, even aggression. And being able to maintain contact and a neutral posture, being aware of my facial expression, are ways to make the receiver feel comfortable in your presence. Because ultimately, I want to express something, and I want it to be life-giving. And if it's going to be life-giving, I got to be aware of everything that I'm communicating. Fourth is the big one. You ready? Breathe. That's funny, but breathe. Take a breath. Pause. Give time. Breathing does the following. It balances your blood pressure. It increases your mental focus. It reduces feelings of anxiety. It regulates your heart rate and releases stress hormones from the body. All that just by going... If you've been talking and you don't remember the last time you took a breath, stop. And fifth, engage in active listening. Active listening is crucial. Active listening doesn't mean pacing. Active listening doesn't mean banging your fist on the table. Active listening is crucial to being an excellent verbal communicator. Active listening is about engaging in what the other person is saying, not in what you are thinking. Active listening means giving full attention to the person or the people to whom you are speaking, to digest and to process what they are saying before you begin to articulate in your mind how you are going to respond. Catch this, you are not listening, actively listening, if you are formulating in your mind how you are going to respond while the other person is still speaking. You are not actively listening if they are still speaking and you are ready to respond and give them the answer. I've watched it multiple times in my office. I've had to cut conversations off as they ratchet up. And I'm watching like a referee in a boxing match, and about the fourth response, I got to say, hey, you guys are talking at each other, not to each other. And maybe you've been involved in that situation where you're talking at each other, communication no longer is happening. Now we're on a diatribe. Active listening says, I take it in, and then I think about, and I respond. It may even be that once they have shared what they need to share, you need to ask some clarifying questions. What did you mean by this? What did you mean by that? And here, because sometimes what you hear isn't what the other person intended to communicate. Boy, anybody ever been caught in that one? What they said and what I heard were like the North and the South Pole. And all it takes is a question or two to align. And all of a sudden, what I thought might be my response isn't even in the picture. All of that to say, Solomon would say today, words matter. They carry life or death, not only to those whom we speak, but ultimately they weigh in on our eternity. Because several generations after Solomon, Jesus would say this, "But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus, Matthew 12. So let's say it together again. You'll get it on the overscreens this time. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue can bring life or death. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. This past week, last month, maybe the pattern of your life. Do your words dole out life or death? Is your bent to speak harshly? And this week, do you need to remember the Holy Spirit resides with you and he wants to help you to speak life-giving words? And he wants to help maybe for some of you re-bend your words so that what comes out of your mouth is life-giving, Man, I want to be life. Don't you want to? We want to be life-giving. And so I need to remember. And maybe it's time for some reflection. God, you know what? I've not been doing very good with this. I have a person in my life. I have a situation in my life. I have, and it's repetitive stuff where I am drawn to speak death, not life. And man, I want to change that. That's why we're here. We come and we hear from God's word and we let God mold and shape and change and send us in a new direction. So today is your direction that I need to change my bent so that I dole out words of life. Are your words harsh or gentle? We can say hard things gently. So don't hear me say that we can't ever say hard. We can say hard things. And we can confront people's behavior rightly. It says with gentleness and humility in order to help them back up onto the way. Because someday in my life, I'm going to need a hand to help me up. Last, do your words reflect the grace of Jesus? Or do they reflect something else? Man, I want my words to be full of grace. And I know my natural bent. And so, me and the Holy Spirit do a lot of co-work together. Because I want my words that I speak to be full of grace and to give life. And I want when people walk into our building to hear in the corners, around in the foyer, as they walk into this room, words of life. And I want your neighbor to experience from you life-giving words. And I want your family members to be lifted up and to experience from you the life of Jesus that resides in you through the Holy Spirit. And I want my wife and I want your family members to experience from you the life that comes from the words that we speak. We have the ability to do that. If that's something you've been struggling with, we're going to communion. You can take some time over the next few minutes and do some work with God about what we say. And hopefully having him turn that and be a giver of life. The tables are here, and in the balcony. You are released to go and to spend some time in communion. And I'll pray. God, I'm thankful that by your grace, we gather today to worship, to speak the life-giving name of Jesus, to be nudged by the breath of life, the Holy Spirit. God, I'm thankful that you've given us your written word that we get to go to and to be encouraged, to be challenged, to help us with life change. So God, I pray today that we would go away changed today. There was some way that the Holy Spirit has spoken to us that we can more in our life and the people around us breathe life and hope into. God, thanks for never giving up on us, for being there to pull us back up on to the path and help us to be that for someone else this week, to be able to speak life-giving words and to draw them up and to encourage them and to be the life of Jesus by what we would say. It's his name we pray. Amen.